we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, again, thank you so much for another blessed Lord's Day. It's always a blessed Lord's Day, no matter what the weather is like, whether it's cold and snowy, whether it's overcast and rainy, whether, Lord, it's warm and sunshiny. It's always a good day because it's your day, a day we remember when you gave your life and rose from the dead, making the way for us to have eternal life, to have a place with you, a home in heaven. You've made us your children through the work that you did. So thank you for the reminder of that every Sunday, every Lord's Day, as we remember what you have done for us. Lord, I ask that you would use me tonight as I speak. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. You know the need of everyone tonight that is listening to this message. Lord, meet the need. I cannot do that. I can only be a mouthpiece for you. I ask your Holy Spirit to do the work. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We began this series, if you would, a number of weeks ago, and we're coming to the completion of it this evening. So on this last evening, we're looking at the truth concerning our responsibility of keeping the commandments, and that is Christ's commandments. And our theme verses, as we started the short series, was found in the book of 1 John. Now, you don't have to turn to 1 John, but let me just remind you of those theme verses found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We also focused on 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And so, with those verses, you know, hopefully etched in our minds over these last several Sunday evenings, it's a reminder to us that commandments are not meant to be tedious and difficult to keep, especially these commandments of Christ. And if we really want to express our love, we express our love by that aspect of obeying those commandments. And that's one of the purposes of this short series, really, is to express that and to counter the narrative that the Christian life is a list of, or is not a list of do's and don'ts. To counter that narrative that the Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. Now, on one hand, that's an accurate statement. Christianity is not summed up in the list of those do's and don'ts. Rather, it's summed up in a relationship with our best friend, our lover, our Abba, Jesus Christ. And when we learn to focus on the relationship with the person of Jesus and not mechanically perform a list of rules or a list of commands, those do's and don'ts that we hear sometimes maligned, then the Christian life really is fuller and sweeter. But let's be honest. No relationship can be satisfying without observing the rules of each relationship. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we can take different relationships that we have, but instead of going through a number of them, let's just focus on one of the major relationships of life and one of the major relationships in which the Lord Jesus portrays his relationship with you and me, and that is the marriage relationship, the husband-wife relationship. Because again, as we've emphasized last couple weeks, he's the bridegroom, we are the bride. He is the husband, we are the wife. And that is plainly spelled out in the New Testament. So when you think about the husband-wife relationship, no one enters into that relationship of marriage saying, oh man, you know, a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not what we focus on. We focus on the love between the spouses. We focus on the person themselves, not on, you mean I've got to obey this rule. But there really are some rules. In fact, when a person gets married, and of course I've done a lot of weddings over the years, and as I stand in front of this bride and bridegroom, within that ceremony are what we call vows, part of the covenant that a man and his wife are entering into. One of the things that is a rule is this: you're to love and cherish that person for the rest of your life. Another one is you are to forsake all others. Now, let's be honest, there have been a lot of husbands or a lot of wives who have gotten themselves in major trouble and have brought great disgrace and difficulty to the relationship of marriage by not obeying that rule, by forsaking all others. But that is a command. That is something that you are not supposed to do. You are not supposed to have a relationship, an intimate relationship with another human being once you have entered into a relationship with that spouse. Another rule of the marriage vows is we are to perform all the duties of the loving spouse. Now, depending if you're the wife or the husband, those responsibilities obviously differ. Nevertheless, you know, when I counsel with a young couple, we go over responsibilities that the wife may have to her husband, or the husband has to her to his wife. And quite honestly, there are a lot of dues within that list. Things that a man is responsible for toward his wife, things that a woman is responsible for toward her husband. Another of those rules of marriage is this: to endow that person that you're marrying with all your earthly goods. Now, when Debbie married me, she wasn't getting a lot of earthly goods. We didn't have a lot when we started out. And of course, I think that's true for most young couples. I was 26 when Debbie and I married, and I was, you know, had just entered ministry about a year or so before. So we weren't, you know, dead broke. But at the same time, we did not make a large income, and living was good, but we certainly weren't living the high life. But the things I did possess were, in a sense, given over to her and so forth, were to endow each other with those earthly goods that we possess. Some people have a lot of money when they entered into marriage. So the point is this: whatever you got now also belongs to your spouse. So the simple point is, and I think you get the point, is there are rules, actually, of entering into the relationship of marriage. And there is an expectation when we make the decision to enter into marriage to fulfill. That's why when a person stands up in front of a group of people, whether it's in a church setting or in the middle of the woods or wherever that wedding ceremony is taking place, and those vows are given to one another, there is an expectation that you're going to keep your word. You're going to do the list of do's and don'ts. But it's not the focus on the do's and don'ts. No one sits there as they watch the ceremony and focuses on the do's and don'ts. They focus on the fact that, oh boy, that couple just seems so in love. They're gazing at each other's eyes. They're smiling. They're crying. You know, they're so in love. That's the focus. And listen, folks, you and I, as we have this walk with Jesus, the focus is on the relationship itself. The focus, again, is on our Savior, our lover, our Abba, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that focus is right, the hope is it will make keeping His commandments. Or if you want to say it this way, as some people want to make the accusation of having to perform a list of do's and don'ts, it makes it so much sweeter and so much better when that attitude is known in the relationship with our Lord. Tonight, as we finish up, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians and just look here and at one other place, again, in some of these list of responsibilities that the believer has. Again, my purpose in doing this from the very first week that we entered into this is to counter that argument that, you know what, hey, you know, there isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts in a Christian life. And I said, I believe there are. And I believe it's our responsibility to know what they are. And as someone who loves their Savior, our attitude should be, I want to do these things to please you. I want to do these things, Father, to please you. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and, now notice this, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, you notice this. He said the whole purpose is this. You're going to be asked to do what you're going to be asked to do because the hope is that you really want to please him. And that you would want to abound with this attitude. Now notice verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So yes, there are commandments. Yes, there are do's and don'ts in the Christian life. And then he begins to list them. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. In other words, not in that lust for things that are forbidden, just like in the marriage between a husband and a wife. There are things that are now forbidden. It's forbidden for you to enter into a relationship with another person and into intimacy with someone else. It is forbidden for you to allow your mind to race toward another human being, whether that comes through the means of pornography or through illicit novels or whatever it may be, or even in the workplace, striking up a relationship and allowing your heart to be drawn to someone else. God said he forbids the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and have testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So here's the attitude. He said, there are commandments we've given to you, and here's the first. You're not to commit fornication. And when you go against this and you break this command, you are despising God. I don't think anyone who's genuinely born again wants to be accused of despising God. But when we refuse to keep his commandments, and remember, he says his commandments are not grievous. When we refuse to keep these commandments, he said, I just want you to know you are doing an act in which you are demonstrating a despising of your Savior. So he says, we are to abstain from fornication. Over the years, I've made quite a big deal of this because it is such a part of American culture. And I know it's not limited to American culture. I know this is true in many cultures around the world. This was not always true of our culture. Now, has there always been fornication? Well, yes. Since the founding of this country, there's always been people who have committed fornication. But in times past, it was not promoted. It was condemned, not condoned. And that's not the case today. Unfortunately, there are many churches who just take a very light view to this. Why? Because it has so penetrated our culture that, you know, to say anything against it, you know, kind of makes you on the outside looking in as far as people saying, you know, I'm going to keep you at arm's length because, you know, you're interfering with my private life and I don't have an issue with this. You know, everybody says it's okay and you are saying it's not, and I just... Listen, it's not me. It's the Word of God that makes this very pointed and very plain statement. We're to avoid fornication. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Flee fornication. Run away from it. Don't set yourself up in positions where you could commit fornication. He goes on in that verse to say, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, or outside the body, if you will. But he that committeth fornication, now listen to this, sinneth against his own body. We're not going to delve into that, but there is obviously a tremendous problems, if you want to put it that way, when we realize that this sin actually is going to affect us in a great, great way. It's going to come against us in our own bodies. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 puts it this way, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Not once, he said. I remember hearing an evangelist just probably 3 or 4 years ago, and he really emphasized that. He said, you know, it's not okay to do this once in a while. It's not even supposed to be done one time. It's not okay. Well, you know what? I've been in this dating relationship for all these years, and, you know, we've just kind of moved forward in our relationship. We're just not sure that we really want to, you know, have matrimony involved in this, marriage involved in this, but we're really committed to each other, and so we've allowed ourselves to enter into intimacy. And he said, you know, not once, not once. Of course, those words found in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So here is a commandment. He says, this is something you are not to do. This is one of those don'ts. Don't commit fornication. He goes on in this chapter to mention a few other things. Look at verses 11 and 12. And that ye should study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. In other words, those who are outside the church. That ye may have lack of nothing. He said one of the great testimonies that a Christian should have is their willingness to work and work hard. And not in a sense, let me just put it this way, not to leech from other people. Depending on others to help you make it through. I think if we're all honest, including myself, there have been times where we have had to depend on others to help us in times of great need. That is not wrong. This church has stood committed for as many years as I've been associated with Grace Baptist, and now that is 21 plus years, and we have always reached out to people, whether as part of our church family or even people outside the church family. When we know of needs, we have sought to help meet needs. And that is right, and that is good. And there is nothing wrong when the person has a legitimate need of receiving help. And that's not the issue here. The issue here is an attitude of laziness. The attitude is an unwillingness to work and see needs met. You go right across to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, and the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. With quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, don't be dependent on everyone else. In another place, he said, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. This is part of the Christian life. He said, this is something you are to do. You are to work, and you are to work hard and do all that you can to provide for the needs. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he puts more of a spiritual application to this command. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He said, I want you to work so that you can provide for yourself and for your own. But you know what? I also want you to work so that you will have to distribute to others. And this attitude of giving, it's another command. God wants us to be willing to give, minister to other people. These are obviously commands that we are expected as believers to fulfill. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Different times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, or whoever it may have been, in addressing this particular issue, said there is to be an attitude in which you look at those who have responsibility of teaching you the Word of God and esteeming them highly for what they do for the Lord's sake. Now, let me just say, I believe that that is the attitude of the people here at Grace Baptist. I believe over the years that that has been conveyed to me by people who have shown their love toward me. Now, I believe this is to be done not solely for a pastor or someone who's on paid staff, if you want to use those terms, but think about your child's Sunday school teacher. Think about those who work in different ministries, that there ought to be esteem given to those who are going to take their time to become informed of the subject before them in the Word of God, be able to correctly and rightly divide the word of truth, to teach others. And I think it's very important that we teach our children to show respect toward those who are in authority, and especially to show high esteem for those who are not only in a state of authority, but who are taking the time to instruct in the Word of God, and not just take those people for granted. Boy, it's a blessing to have the men and women in this church who are willing to faithfully teach and administer the Word of God to the saints here. That's a blessing, and those people ought to be highly esteemed for their work's sake. That's a command, something we are to do. Now here's something, verse 14, another command. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And then he says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. There's a lot in there, but let me just focus on just a portion of this verse. He talks about comforting the feeble-minded. The word feeble-minded really means faint-hearted. People who just struggle. I want to be very careful how I say this. It's not that they are refusing to have an attitude of faith, but they just, you know, maybe through the stress of what they are going through, become faint-hearted. And he said, you know what, here's a command, something that we should do. We should, instead of maybe coming against those people with an attitude of, you know what, you just need to grow up and walk by faith, you need to just, you know, trust God more, you need to just be a little bit tougher, and you know what, maybe some of those things would be true, but God says, this is what I want you to do for the faint-hearted. I want you to bring comfort to them. I want you to encourage them. Encourage them. That's a command. Now, that's a simple thing. Nevertheless, it is a command that God gives to us. You say, you know what, I'm not really gifted that way. When you look at the gifts of the Spirit, I'm not really given to encouragement. I'm not really given to the gift of mercy. Well, you know what? While everyone has gifts given to them of God, we're also taught that we can seek to develop other gifts in our life. And I think every Christian ought to seek to develop the gift of mercy. And this really fits into that mold of comforting people who are faint-hearted and supporting those who are weak. Not just weak because they're struggling in finances, not just weak because they're currently sick, but maybe struggling because, you know, they're new to the faith. And they don't know as much spiritually as you know. They're not as mature in the faith as you're mature. So we support the weak and we be patient toward these folks. God says, this is a command. These are things you ought to do. And from this point on, through the majority of this final chapter in 1 Thessalonians, is just a list, now listen to me, it's just a list of do's and don'ts. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Now, if we love God, we'll keep his commandments, right? And his commandments are not grievous. He said, I want you to rejoice. You say, but I can't rejoice because, and then you have your reason for not rejoicing. God says, I want you to learn to rejoice even when things don't seem plausible for the attitude of rejoicing. How can I rejoice when I've just lost a loved one? How can I rejoice when I have been given this diagnosis? How can I rejoice when, you know, my job is in jeopardy? How can I rejoice when I see a family member struggling? If we learn to rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ, if we learn to rejoice in who he is, that will make it a little more plausible for us. But the command, and again, we're just focusing on the fact that there are do's and don'ts. He does say that we are to rejoice evermore. And by the way, I encourage you as you meet with the Lord each day, whether it's in the morning or at night, when you have that time alone by yourself, that you make it a practice as you talk to God, as you talk to your Father, to rejoice. And you're going to find that you have a lot more to rejoice in than maybe we allow ourselves to understand, because things are going to come to mind. Things are going to come to mind. And you're going to realize, you know what, I can rejoice, and I can even rejoice forevermore, because just as we read in the book of Lamentations, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Folks, there are so many things that God is daily doing for us. Things that we take for granted. Things that become mundane, such as being able to walk, being able to breathe without pain, being able to use your hand to turn on a spigot, being able to read that text on your phone or open the Word of God, whether you use glasses or not, and see. To wake up in a building, whether you think it's the most beautiful, luxurious home you've ever seen, or whether you think it's just a quaint little place that, not what I have dreamed of, but, you know, and realize I have security in this place. I have warmth from a furnace that works, and electricity coursing through the light bulbs, and water that comes out of a spigot that's so clean I can literally drink it and not get sick. There's so many things, a lot of things we can rejoice in, things that we take for granted. God says, this is a command. You're to rejoice evermore. Verse 17, we're to pray without ceasing. Our attitude, our life is to be a continual attitude of prayer. That doesn't mean every time you pray, you get down on your knees. Please, if you're driving down the interstate, don't try to get on your knees. Don't bow your head and close your eyes. I'm being a little bit facetious, but the reality is it doesn't matter if you're sitting at your desk at work or sitting at the desk before you take a test, or whether you're walking down the sidewalk or whether you're out cutting down a tree. You know what? You can pray anytime. We're to keep in a continual attitude of prayer. I know it's best when we can get alone and not have anything to distract us. And there should be that core time in our life, our daily lives, where we get alone and spend time alone with the Lord in prayer. But God says, I want there to be a continual attitude of prayer in your life. Now, that is a command. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. And sometimes people say, I want to know the will of God for my life. Well, we saw two things tonight. We know our God's will. It is God's will that in everything, you give thanks. And we know that it is God's will that you and I be sanctified and not commit fornication. These are commands. He goes on in verse 19 and he says, quench not the Spirit. And you notice the word Spirit is capitalized. Don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. How does a person do that? Through unconfessed sin? Through disobedience? sometimes we can be guilty, including myself, of quenching the spirit within the body of Christ by a critical spirit, by an unwillingness to serve, by having issues with other believers. Verse 20, this is important. He says, despise not prophesyings. He's talking about despising preaching. I've often said this. I don't believe I'm the greatest preacher in the world. I can think personally of myself, of folks I'd much rather listen to than I would listen to Jeff Vaughn. But this is the place where God has placed me. And God says to everyone, I don't want you to despise the preaching of my word. And part of the way we despise is simply by not listening to the preaching of God's word. I mean physically listening to it. Not taking the time and advantaging ourselves of being under the preaching of God's word. And that's very, very important. Very, very important. We need as much of the word of God pumped into us as we possibly can get. In an hour on a Sunday morning, I'm going to be honest, I don't think it's sufficient to sustain. Quite honestly, I don't think just a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night really is sufficient. I think we need to be finding avenues. So as I was getting ready today, I had my personal time with the Lord. And then as I was over here, I was doing some salting of sidewalks. And as I was outside, I had a sermon on David Gibbs. I was listening to Dr. David Gibbs preach. You know what? Listen, we need to get the Word of God in us. You know, you're driving down the road, there's WVGV, you know, the Gospel Voice of West Virginia or whatever Christian radio station. You get a chance to hear God's Word preached. Listen, He said we're to get it in us and we're not to despise it. We can also despise the prophesying or the preaching of God's word by simply ignoring the truth that is presented and not doing anything about it. I don't think everybody needs to run to the altar in every service. I don't think it necessarily makes a person more spiritual if they come to the altar. But one of the things that sometimes I wonder in my mind is there any impact being made in people's lives? When people come and sit in the pew, and during that time that we call the invitation, what's really going on in the hearts and minds? Is it just a matter of, you know, I sure hope we get this invitation over quickly so we can just walk out and go home, go out to lunch, or, you know, get about our business? Or are people really dealing with the Lord there where they sit or where they stand? Now, that's not for me to judge, but it's simply the reality. You wonder sometimes. And what I mean by that is this. We're not to despise the Word of God in the sense that when it is preached, that we simply let it fall to the ground and do not allow what has been preached to deal with us. Now, you can hear men that are more exciting than I am. You can hear men that are much more knowledgeable and gifted than I am. But I will say this, I don't mean this in a braggadocious way. You will hear truth here. And I will not sugarcoat truth here. And we do try to give the full counsel of God here. And we should not despise prophesying. We should not despise preaching by simply letting it fall to the ground and not allowing it to do in our lives what it is intended to do. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's pretty simple. It's similar to what we find in Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't cozy up, don't fellowship, don't associate, if you will, with the unfruitful works of darkness or that which appears evil. That which to you appears evil. Look, you know, I shouldn't be going toward this because I think this might actually drag me down spiritually. It's not just a matter of, as many times we look at the verse, you know what, I'm not to have that personal appearance that would cause others to stumble, but I'm not going to go towards something that might cause me to stumble. This appears, what's in front of me, appears like it could be a trap for me spiritually. And I'm not going to go toward that. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil in both realms, if you would. And then I'll have you go over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a few minutes. And we're just about done. Ephesians chapter 4. Of course, this is not exhaustive by any means. But pointing out some things that are just somewhat, if you would, highlights, if you want to put it that way. In Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." The word edifying means building up. "That it may minister grace, favor unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, that we can look at that as a separate thought, and that's good, and this verse stands on its own. But part of the way we grieve the Holy Spirit is by corrupt communication that proceeds out of our mouth. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Why? Because those things too will grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Jump down to chapter 5, verse 4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." My main thought here in these verses is what we do with the tongue. James 3:6 says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." You know, every one of us, including your pastor, has to concentrate and work, if you would, hard to control a tongue, my tongue. I can't control other people's tongues, but I can control mine. And I can tell you sometimes it's very difficult to control. We certainly need the power of the Holy Spirit in this. But the whole point, let's just sum it up without going into a lot of detail. Here's what God wants: right words. Right words coming out of our mouth. Not corrupt things, not perverted things, not things that show people we're bitter and angry and wrath-filled, but words that speak peace, words that speak help, words that comfort, words that heal. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt," the Apostle Paul said. And many times our words are not like that. It is a command. God says, it's a do-don't command. Don't use corrupt communications, and do speak words of peace, and do speak words of grace. You can even look back at verse 25 of chapter 4. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Another aspect of dealing with the subject of the tongue. God says, "I have some commands, some do's and don'ts regarding your tongue, regarding your mouth, regarding what comes out of your mouth." And we'll sum up tonight. We're not going to have you turn to it, but here's another command. And I've kind of saved it to the end, but the command to be a witness. "Oh, pastor, there's not a bunch of do's and don'ts in the Christian life." Well, we've just spent 5 Sunday nights going over a bunch of commands. And here's a command that is so, so important. Acts 1:8 says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." You are to be a witness. It's not just for ministers. It's just not for the apostles or missionaries or, you know, pastors like myself. And when you study the book of Acts, you'll find out it was men and women who went out and spread the gospel. Men and women who witnessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you through a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." That wasn't written just to ministers. That was written to the common people. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And who is our hope? Jesus Christ. He is our hope. People need to hear the gospel message. A verse that has been very helpful to me over the years, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. We are to be bold witnesses. That is a command that we are to do. You could look at things like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 8, that speaks about how God loveth a cheerful giver. That's another command. We are instructed to give. We could go on and on and on. We won't. We'll end this series tonight. So if the task is simply to prove a long list of do's and don'ts, listen, you're right. The task is in vain. If all our focus is on keeping God's commandments, is just doing a list of do's and don'ts, then the task of fulfilling those things becomes vain. But if we see it as a privilege to serve our Savior, when you really love someone, you want to make that person happy. So you know what? You know, one of the ways I prove my love for Jesus Christ is by keeping His commandments. And that's what He said to the apostles, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you know what? I think I'll strive to keep my mouth clean. I think I'll strive to be a witness. I think I'll strive to give. I think I'll strive to work and not depend on others. I think I'll strive to not quench the spirit, not despise prophesying, and on the things that we have seen in these weeks. Again, John 5 or John 15, verse 10, the first part of that verse, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And folks, we want to keep that love warm, maybe even red hot, in our walk, our relationship with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He says, this is the way that you abide in that love. Hey, isn't that what every married partner wants with their mate? They want to abide in that attitude of love. He said, this is the way you do it. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. You know, they're commandments, as we mentioned, you know, in the love, the marriage relationship. And when we focus on doing those things, not because we have to, but because we love that person, then it keeps the embers burning. The same thing is true in our walk with Jesus Christ. So, as we close on this subject, how are you doing in your love relationship with the Lord? Are you keeping His commandments? His commandments are not grievous. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And maybe the Lord tonight or through the weeks past has encouraged you through this. If so, praise His name. Maybe there has been some conviction. God has brought maybe some areas into your life where you're saying, you know what, I do love my Savior. I really do. But you know what? There's some things I realize that I need to improve in. And I want to improve. Listen, our goal should be to want to improve our love relationship with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And if God has shown you some things, why don't you just take a little bit of time now or after this service is done and just get alone and say, Lord, you know what? I want to be as near to You and right with You to keep the embers of our love burning as I possibly can. God, I want to abide in Your love. And I trust that You will do exactly what God has instructed you to do. Could be someone tonight is listening that has no love relationship with Jesus Christ because He's not your Savior. There's never been a time in your life where you've recognized your sinfulness and willing to admit it and deal with it. And you can't deal with it on your own. You can't turn over a new leaf. That does not work. The only way that your sins can be dealt with is to bring them to Jesus Christ and let Him forgive you. But first you have to acknowledge it. You have to come into agreement with God, and that's called repentance. And repentance toward God is followed by faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, because God made the way for you to have those sins taken care of. And that was by His Son giving His life for you on Calvary, shedding His blood. The Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's only one means to have your sin forgiven and cleansed. That is the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed when He died on the cross for you. And if you'll cry out to Jesus Christ and acknowledge your sin to Him and ask Him in sincerity to forgive you and to save you and to wash you in His blood, He'll do that. And it's just a matter of you taking Him by faith. So I encourage you right now to cry out to Him and ask Him to be your Savior. And listen, you may be miles away from where this church is. We may never meet you, but it sure would be nice to know of that decision if you've made it tonight. And if you want to just acknowledge that to us tonight, we'd sure like to know. And trust that you'll put your faith in him this evening. Now, Father, again, we just ask that you would use what has been preached to encourage people, yes. To convict people, yes, where necessary. Lord, just further our love with you by keeping your commandments. And thank you that those commandments are not grievous. Lord, you bless our folks. We look forward to being with our people this Wednesday evening here. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord give you a great week. Thank you for being with us in our service tonight. Good night.